come now to our scripture reading, and it's taken from the Acts of the Apostles and reading from chapter 8 and verse 26. The heading is Philip and the Ethiopian. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked him. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Well, you may remember that last time I was with you, we thought about one of those men that was given the task of running the ministry for needy widows in the church. We talked about Stephen. Hopefully some of you remember that. And in thinking about coming today, I wanted to talk about another of the characters who got the same job and, like Stephen, made it so much more. And so Philip, I want to speak about a little bit this morning. Philip goes, he plants a church very effectively and successfully in a town or a city in Samaria. And then suddenly he has this urge, this prompting to go and leave everything that seems so exciting, so fruitful in the city where he was ministering, and to go down for a reason he didn't know, to an isolated road, because there was something for him to do. And the part that Margaret's read for us this morning takes us up from that point, and we begin to understand why it was that God wanted him to go and leave what seemed so thrilling and exciting and fruitful and disappear off into the desert, and the reason why he did that. And I've just been thinking about this encounter with this Ethiopian official that we've read about this morning. And three things I want to speak about briefly together this morning. The first is just to stay a little bit with this sense that it was a spirit-inspired encounter. I find myself asking the question, if I was involved in the kind of ministry activity that Philip was, when everything seemed to be going so incredibly well, people were flocking to the message of the gospel and joining the church, the apostles had recently come down and drawn the church into a whole new dimension of spiritual experience, I think I'd have found it tremendously difficult actually to leave it and to go to something that I didn't really know much at all about. I might have scratched my head and said, are you sure this is what you want me to do, Lord? Because, you know, so much is happening here. Surely this is where I need to be, not some desert road miles from anywhere. Maybe I'm just less spiritual than you, but I think I'd have really struggled with the sense that God was speaking to me about doing something that didn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. And it's sometimes difficult, isn't it? Particularly when we're busy, particularly when what we're doing seems to be going well, to be prepared to put that down and to move on to something different. But it does seem that that's sometimes what God wants us to do, for his perspective on what's going on is sometimes very different to our own. I wonder how good are we at sensing the prompting of the Spirit, and I guess even more importantly, going with the flow. Is that something we find easy or difficult? Are we so locked into responsibilities and routines, perfectly good things, that when God wants something fresh to be at the centre of our agenda, we might miss it? This morning, I was up really quite early, much earlier than I like to be up, at 5:45. If some of you get up much earlier than that, then I bow to you. But that's earlier than I want to do, because I had to drop some of my kids to Stansted Airport to fly with Mr. O'Leary to Mallorca, I think it is. And you never know when it's Mr. O'Leary, do you, whether it's going or not and quite how much it's going to cost you and all the rest of it. Anyway, about a month ago, Denise and I had been in Portugal for a week, and we came back courtesy of Mr. O'Leary. And, you know, he has all these restrictions around how soon you can book in, check in, unless you pay him lots of extra money. And I'm a skinflint, so I'm not going to pay him extra money. So I wait until it's free. Anyway, I had to do it on my phone, and I'm okay with these phones, but I'm not that good with these phones. And I completely messed it up. So I was sitting at the front of the plane. Denise was sitting at the back of the plane. She wasn't too happy. She doesn't like flying particularly, and For some reason, my presence seems to be helpful, but there we go. Anyway, as it happens, the flight wasn't full. And so, you know, once we were up in the air, I said to the stewardess, do you mind if I go back and, you know, sit with my wife at the back? And that was fine. She said, yeah, no problem. You go sit with her. That's okay. Well, Denise had this lady sat next to her. And I sat in the middle of the two of them. And I'd just finished reading. I read the Christianity magazine. I'd taken it with me. I'd just finished reading this magazine. And there were some interesting articles, particularly around biblical meditation. And this being a means whereby we can be drawn closer to God. And not that I'm nosy, but, you know, I noticed that the lady, not Denise, but the other lady, was reading a book all about finding purpose for life and this sort of thing, you know. I wasn't deliberately watching, you understand that. I'm not that sort of person, but I did see what she was reading. And I was about to put my magazine away, and I had this prompting within. Offer her the magazine. Tell her what you've been reading. And I thought, no, this is daft, you know. She won't want that. I mean, the book she was reading was most definitely not Christian. But I said, okay, and I went for it. And we had this amazing spiritual conversation as we flew back to Stansted. And it ended with her being very glad to take the magazine and tuck it in her bag to read at some time when she had the opportunity to do so. You know, I'm glad I did that. And sometimes we have these opportunities, don't we? But we don't always take them. And we should, because we never know what's going to happen. Yesterday, I was in the gym. That impresses you, doesn't it? I was in the gym. And this is a gym with a hairdresser's. And Jill, the hairdresser, had no customers, and she was sitting reading. And I was thinking about, I know Jill quite well, she cuts my hair. And I thought, you know, I'm going to go and have a conversation about reading, because Denise reads books by Francine Rivers. Any of the other ladies read book by Francine Rivers? And I thought, I'm going to have a conversation about reading, and I'm going to offer her a Francine Rivers book. And so I thought, okay, let's do it. So I went up and we sat down, we had this conversation. Do you like reading, Jill? I love reading. What are you reading? Hunger Games. Is that right, Hunger Games, the films they made of? And I said, Denise loves books by a lady called Francine Rivers. Well, have you ever come across her? No, not come across her. Would you like to read a book? Yeah, I would. I'll lend you one then. It's just this sense that sometimes we miss opportunities, don't we? And the Spirit does prompt us to do things, and sometimes we want to park it and say, oh, that's ridiculous. But actually, if we do, significant things can happen. So that's the first lesson I learned from Philip. You know, the Spirit wants to inspire us, and if we act upon the things that he says, significant things can happen. Second thing about this, of course, is it was a hugely significant encounter, wasn't it? I mean, I've no idea what happened to that lady that was sitting in seat 32C, right at the back of that Ryanair flight from Faro. She's taken things that she otherwise wouldn't have had. Maybe she'll read them, maybe she won't. I don't know, but seed is sown. But we do know what happened, because Philip was prepared to leave a revival situation for a desert road. He met somebody who had a significant role and position in the country of Ethiopia, North Africa, And as a result, well, the Horn of Africa, I guess, technically, as a result, the gospel reached a whole new geographical area just because Philip was prepared to walk away from something that was very occupying and exciting and do what the Spirit prompted him to do. Irenaeus, who's one of the early church fathers, reports that this man became an evangelist himself in the nation of Ethiopia as a result of this encounter with Philip. My point is, therefore, that if we are responsive to the promptings that the Spirit gives us, we never know what might happen. We might be a vital link in a divine chain that results in God's purpose significantly advancing. So this was hugely significant. And maybe we just need to live more with that sense that even when I do small things at the direction of God, they can become hugely significant. We may not always know what happens. I don't know what's going to happen to the lady in 32C. But seed is sown. The Spirit can water it. Who knows what God intended by that encounter? It was a significant encounter in another way, which is less obvious perhaps. In the Old Testament, people who had been castrated, that's what a eunuch is, were not permitted full participation in the religious life of the people of Israel. Because they were imperfect, they were excluded. So how significant it is that Philip was sent to such a person in order that that person might be the means of carrying the gospel to the Horn of Africa. It reminds us of something very important. That those that we might tend to exclude from being of use to God are not useless to God. But here is a person who, under the terms of the law, didn't fit, shouldn't have had such a significant role in things, was given this hugely significant role to carry the gospel to the kingdom of Ethiopia. And actually, that's exactly what the prophet Isaiah had said would happen when Jesus came. That all those that were excluded would be given an opportunity to come, to participate, to contribute to the kingdom of God, its expansion and its growth. Sometimes we can kind of write ourselves off from being of a whole lot of use to the Lord. Isn't that right? We do it because of the things that we know about that nobody else knows about, that we feel deeply ashamed of, those failures in life that we regret profoundly. And we say to ourselves, well, then I'm no use to God. I've missed my chance because I've messed up so badly. Or maybe we look at ourselves and we say, well, I'm not a very intelligent or eloquent person. How can I be of much use to God? Do you ever do that? Do you ever kind of go through this thinking in your mind in some way, I don't have the same potential as others to make an impact, to make a difference, and to serve the Lord? It's the devil's lie, of course, isn't it? Because God loves to take people whom the world might suggest are nobodies, and make them significant somebodies. Isn't that the truth? So an Ethiopian, prohibited from full participation in the religious life of Israel, becomes the bearer of the gospel to the whole nation of Ethiopia. And maybe today some of us need to hand off the devil's lie that would make us feel we've nothing to give nor to contribute, and to recognize the truth is in the hands of the Lord and empowered by his Spirit, we have a significant part to play in bringing God's purposes to fruition. So it was a spirit-inspired encounter. We need to try to be tuned in. And when we hear, let's dare to do what we sense God saying. It was a significant encounter, because through it, the gospel reaches Ethiopia. Significant because somebody who felt they couldn't be a part was drawn into the center of God's purposes. And the third thing about this encounter I want to say is that it was a saving encounter. It's a saving encounter. On more than one occasion, we meet people in the Acts of the Apostles who are not yet Christians, whose passion for God puts us to shame. One of them is the individual we're speaking about today, our Ethiopian eunuch. Just think for a moment. He made a lengthy, uncomfortable, and expensive journey to Jerusalem in order to participate in the celebrations that were going on there. He eagerly, though uncomprehendingly, is a student of the scriptures. For that's what Philip discovers as he comes near the chariot. He hears that he's reading the scriptures. If we read on a few chapters, just two chapters, we'd meet Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion. And he's another of these characters who, not yet a Christian, his commitment to seek God puts us to shame. He's described as devout, as God-fearing. The testimony concerning him is that he gives generously to the work of God as it was being done by the people of God. He's somebody that didn't pray once a day, but consistently and regularly. And so you meet these people. Maybe again it's just me that feels uncomfortable that with all my advantages, I don't demonstrate always the same passionate commitment. Maybe you lot are just much more spiritual than me. So you're always where you need to be, but I doubt it. But the question I want to ask is this, and it's an important thing to notice. This religious activity that is highly commended, was it enough to put this eunuch, whose name we don't know, and Cornelius right with God? Was their effort sufficient to mean that they had a relationship with God that was all that it needed to be? Well, the answer plainly is no, isn't it? Because with our eunuch, why was Philip sent? Well, Philip was sent so that this man could hear the gospel, wasn't he? Philip was sent so that this eunuch who was reading the prophet Isaiah, as it speaks about this strange, mysterious figure who suffered, although he was completely innocent, so that others who were far from innocent could be put right with God. This strange, mysterious figure, and the eunuch had no idea who it was. Philip was sent so that the eunuch would understand that this was speaking about Jesus. Who was this lamb-like figure who, when he faced suffering, didn't attempt to avoid it, didn't rail against those who were treating him with such injustice, but silently and with dignity went to his death. This man had no idea that this person that Isaiah spoke about was the Saviour he needed. And that's why Philip was sent. And what about Cornelius? Well, the Cornelius story creates all kinds of waves and tensions within the life of the church, as you'll see if you read it. There seemed to be a strange reluctance that the gospel was breaking out into non-Jewish territory. And instead of saying, "This is fantastic, Peter, but you got involved with this Roman and he came to Christ and wow," the church said, "Bad boy, Peter, why are you doing this? This isn't right." And so Peter has to explain himself. Does that ring any bells sometimes about the way we behave when something unusual happens? But Peter says, "When Cornelius met me, he said to me that he'd been sent to find me because I had a message that he needed to hear in order to be saved." There it is again, you see. In spite of everything this man was doing religiously, in spite of his good living, it didn't put him right with God. He needed, like the eunuch, to know about Jesus. It underlines something that's so important, doesn't it? Salvation is not something we can earn. It always has to be the gift of God. A gift that is given because we believe in Jesus. Because we believe that he suffered and died in our place in order that we might become the children of God who get to live in the joy of his fatherhood. Sometimes, I think particularly in the UK, we confuse respectability with Christian faith. They are different things. The eunuch was highly respectable, but he wasn't yet a Christian. Cornelius was to be commended, but he wasn't yet a Christian. And neither of these people were saved, right with God. Only Jesus could put them right with God. I just wonder today, have we understood what we need to understand about what Jesus did upon that cross? It's not just true, it's personally vital. It's personally vital that we make Jesus our Lord and Saviour. It's personally vital if we want to be right with God that we don't continue to try to win our own salvation, but we trust Christ for the salvation that only he can bring. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, which is all about what we call justification by faith, right with God because I believe, he says this: if salvation could be achieved by works of the law, in other words, by doing right things in sufficient quantity, then Jesus died for nothing. Is it thinkable, conceivable, that Jesus would have died unless it was necessary? Is that conceivable to you? That the Son of God should come from heaven's glory to an earthly experience? And not a good earthly experience, but a horrendous earthly experience. Is it conceivable that he would have gone to those lengths unless he had to? Of course not. Because unless Jesus had been broken, we couldn't be made whole. And unless Jesus has poured out his blood in death upon a cross, we couldn't have been made clean. Salvation was what the eunuch needed. That's why Philip was sent. Salvation is what Cornelius needed. That's why he was sent to find Peter. I wonder today, are some of us still trying to do what we can never do? Or have we understood that the way to know God, to be right with God, is to trust Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord? And maybe today, some of us will take a First Communion, by which I mean we understand for the first time that this was for me. And by faith, we take to ourselves the grace of God made possible through the sacrifice of Christ. And in a new way, we sense that we're right with God.